You for all you billiard players. Now that's called age. Well, today what I'd like to do is not to bring closure to a topic, but it will be the end of me talking about this topic, and that's spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts has been the destination of the past several messages that I've given, and we've taken some detours into the holiness of God and what is holy, the Sabbath being holy, how do you keep it holy, but all along the context of the work of the Holy Spirit, the need for the Holy Spirit, just even what it is to be holy and how is God holy. And today, though, I wanted to come back to something that we'd done a few weeks ago. And I thank Forrest for helping me out getting this table prepared. And the reality is I do have some fundamental questions, and there are no trick questions, but just trying to help us get a better understanding of this concept of spiritual gifts. So let me ask you this. This is true, participation. There's no trick questions. Why are there spiritual gifts? It's not a trick question. I heard to build up the body, to serve the body, to equip the body, edifying of the saints. Okay, those are all what you can find in Scripture for the purpose of why are there spiritual gifts. Gives us something to do. So, how do we earn them? Oh, well. So we can't earn them, so how do we get them? It's a gift. Okay, and so have any of you ever earned a gift before? Well, is it a gift if you've earned it? I mean, I earn a paycheck. I hope I earn a paycheck. But if I go out and buy you a gift because I want to give you something, have you earned it? A gift means I was thinking of you, right? A gift is something that sometimes you feel obligated to give a gift, weddings or birthdays or whatever. But have they earned the gift? Because if it's earned, I would say then it's a reward, right? I'm doing semantics here, but the very nature of a gift is that it's not earned. Who decides which gift or gifts we get? So, going following that a little further, do you get to decide which gift or gifts you get? Do you think a pastor or some church leader can give us gifts? If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just read specifically. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. I'm breaking into a bunch where it's talking about gifts. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, all these, speaking of the gifts, are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually as the Spirit chooses. Then in verse 18, it says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, what I get out of this and other verses is that we don't have a choice in the matter of which gift or gifts we are given. How are we to use these gifts? This is sort of just a reminder, refresher. How are we to use these gifts? It can be said in one word. Okay, well, maybe there'll be other one words or two words. Yes, we're to serve with them, but how are we to use them? I'll accept that, but to build up each other, that's true. But I'm looking for one word. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you. In love. Love is the motivating factor, because as we read what Paul says about, even if I had all knowledge, if I don't do anything in love, it's nothing. So the basis of using our spiritual gifts has to be in love. Which gifts are proof of being more spiritual than other gifts? What? Mine? No, but again, too many times people, and this is where we go to the Corinthian church, people were thinking that certain gifts were of more value, or certain gifts had more importance, or certain gifts meant you were more spiritual. And Paul had to get involved and start talking now concerning spiritual gifts. And in Romans, he might have had the same thing, because he says, I don't want you to be unawares. These were issues. So the point of this is, when we keep reading Scripture, and so much of the analogy of the body of the Messiah is like the human body, we need all of the gifts. And yet, I would propose to you that not every group has every gift, because not all are necessary, but all are equally important. I can function without my arm. I've met people who don't have an arm or a leg, or I've met people who literally have lost their legs below the hips, that it's very inconvenient, it's very difficult, but they're alive. We have one head, and without that head, the body doesn't function. He's also connected to the heart. Just about everything else I know of, the body can survive, but it doesn't function as well. You can function with one lung. You can function with bad kidneys. You can deal with liver issues. I'm having gallbladder problems right now, and people say, well, you can get it cut out. And I say, well, I like all my body parts, and I think God put them there, and so maybe I better change what I'm doing. But the point is, different parts of the body can function, but can it function as effectively if it doesn't have the gifts? But yet, there's also a reality that how big the body is, and I'm now going to, there's a difference between the extended body of the Messiah throughout the world down to this little part of the body right here. And I still don't know, are we in Hazlet? Are we in Bath? Wherever we are, it causes a lot of problems on some people's Google Maps or whatever to get here, because it's like, where is that place? But God knows where we're at. And so the point is that we might not have all the gifts, but yet together as a group, we're still part of a body and we have a function to play. If we don't fulfill our function the way it should, it's not that the body dies, but the body as a whole doesn't function as well. And if individually we don't use the gifts that we've been given, then this small part of the body, call it a body of itself, doesn't function as effectively as it could. So there's an important part to understand that we all have to do our part if we want the body to function more effectively. You know, I've been doing a lot of reading and researching, and just wanted to review some of these things. There are dozens of websites about spiritual gifts, spiritual gift tests, spiritual things I know I've appreciated in the past. I know Michelle has sent me some stuff that she's found. I have a whole program with tests and stuff, discovering your spiritual gifts. There's a book back there by Sharon that's on the floor about spiritual gifts for children. How do you determine as a younger age how you're gifted? How do you determine as an adult? And yet the reality is, these are what are found in Scripture. And I would just, there's no right or wrong, but think of our group, not the body as a whole. And these are the different, and so there are repeats. What do you think the essential gifts would be for our group? Go ahead, Eileen. Pick one from this list.
Oh.
Well, these are what are used right under these. I'm missing. Where's giving? Oh, right here. All right. Well, depending on which translation you're doing. So giving. What else do you think? Teaching. Ministry, okay. I heard mercy, right, didn't I, somewhere? Yeah. Showing mercy, thank you. Do you think we need the gift of miracles? Do we need the gift of tongues here? Do we need... No, the point I'm trying to make is that some things are nice, but are they necessary? How big does a group typically that's only 20, 25 people each week, how many gifts do we really need? In that I have met people who are so focused on, I want a certain gift, I want the gift of healing, I want the gift of tongues. I want in the church body that it became an obsession with them because they wanted a gift. And I don't know anybody who ever wanted the gift of healing that got it. But I've known people who wanted the gift of tongues who somehow got acquainted with the Spirit. And guess what? They could speak in tongues. And I'm not convinced that they were in contact with the right Spirit. So my point in what I'm trying to go to is that we can read this and we can covet something and we can want something and we can think it's essential, but it goes back to who decides what gifts we have. Now, this is, again, something that I would hope that in any group that gets together, that there would be people who want to serve and counsel and help and teach and give of their time, give of their money, give of their skill, give of their labor. I would hope that we would find people who have been gifted with the gift of faith, that they're that surety, that anchor, and that they're that rock, that it's not just having faith that God exists or that Jesus is at the right hand of God and that he died and was resurrected, but some people have faith that is, I'll call it supernatural, how they can have such faith. And so what I would ask you as you look at these, because I'm going to quit speaking about this, but I'd hope that everybody would start studying this, because it goes back to, what is your role in the body? What is your part to play? What is it that you've been gifted by God Himself through the Holy Spirit? It says He has chosen to do that. And it's sort of analogous to the question I ask. It says, be you holy as I am holy. Well, how is God holy? And so we spent a whole time talking about the holiness of God, because if we don't know how He is holy, how in the world can we be holy like He is? On the other hand, if you don't know what your gift is, if you don't accept that you've been gifted, how do you know how to use it? And how do you help the body? Because everybody understands the fundamentals of where they come from and why they're needed. But do we know them and do we apply them? And I would ask all of you to think about this, because I would ask you to pray about this for the church to grow, for the church to be healthy, for the church to be built up in love. It takes all of us to exercise our spiritual gifts. You know, these are the main places in Scripture where it addresses spiritual gifts exactly. Sure does.
I'm reading 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It says, pursue love and pursue a desire and pursue and strive for spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Did you go through that and explain what that meant? You don't have to explain now, but I just was wondering.
Let me look at what you're saying. Well, remember that the context here is about speaking in tongues. And Paul goes on that they would rather have inspired speaking than people speaking in tongues. So there's always a context. We just got done in chapter 13 that he's speaking about love and everything that we do. And if we don't do it in love and we don't have it in love. But as we get into chapter 14, the context started in chapter 12 of spiritual gifts. And it's continued through, and then chapter 14. So he's saying that all these people who were trying to manifest themselves that I'm more spiritual because I can speak in tongues, he's saying, no, it would be far better for you to strive to speak and teach and understand. Asking God for a gift, I don't believe is wrong. We read last time in Luke, I think it's 9 or 10, where it says, if you then being evil will give your children good gifts when they ask, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And along with the Holy Spirit, inferring is that there are spiritual gifts. So I guess I don't know if I... Yeah.
I think part of this is not simply desiring a gift, but desiring how God would have us utilize that gift.
Absolutely.
Going to Him and saying, Father, you know, I perceive that you've given me this gift. Now, what would you have me do with this?
Clay, I totally agree, Aaron. It's not just recognize it now. What am I supposed to do with it?
Well, I think 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, it's, for me, I take it as almost a reference back to Elisha asking God to give him a double portion of the Spirit as what Elijah had. And it's not necessarily asking God to give you a specific gift. It's just asking Him to open up the gifts or to show you what gifts He has already given you and how to be able to start using them, rather than, I want this gift, give me this gift, God.
You know, I have a theory, I can't prove it, but I believe the Messiah was able to manifest all the gifts. And I would propose to you that the more we become like Him, the more gifted we become. And so that's pursuing to be transformed into the image of his son. Now, I can't prove it, but that's my presupposition, that the more we look and act and think and be like the Messiah, the more gifted, because I think God wants fullness, and I think we would be more capable of handling those. It's a theory. I can't quote Dennis.
I think that does tie in, again, I don't want to get too much on a tangent, but when Christ talked about everybody getting talents and the person that didn't use it say, give that to the other person, I think that's probably a general principle. If you use it, God says, well, maybe he'll give us more. Maybe. And then if you're not using it, then give it to the other one. But sort of in principle,
yeah,
that the more you use the gifts you've been given, the more God can use you.
Right. Go ahead, Aaron.
Well, and along with that, I think there's some spiritual gifts that we kind of, maybe he doesn't give out or give access to until we've, in one sense, proven ourselves on other spiritual gifts. I don't think he gives the spirit or the gift of healing to just anyone.
Right.
I think that person has to have a handful of these other gifts. And like Dennis just pointed out with the gifts of the talents, you have to have shown that you're doing God's will, and then he will add to those.
And it's not wrong to want these gifts, but wanting something and accepting what you've been given are two different things. Go ahead.
I'm just gonna add to it. The New Testament tells us often to persevere, to be persistent, and be diligent. So I think God, of course, I know he understands human nature, but it's not our nature to say, oh, I'm going to go and start working and forget the things I want and do something for somebody else. And he's telling us to pursue these gifts, to do our best to show. It's like if you want to be a good athlete, you start reading magazines about athletes, about food to eat, about how to exercise. In other words, if you pursue them all out of love, you know, he begins the paragraph with love. So anything else you're going after has to be some way to serve or to do good for other people. And he expects us to pursue, chase it down, be diligent, not give up.
Go ahead, Gina.
Had a couple of experiences that I think might be good illustrations. And this first one, in the moment, I didn't have time to analyze it. I really feel like looking back, it was a situation where in that moment, I was an example of how sometimes through his Holy Spirit, God will inspire us to pray the thing he wants us to lift up to him. So it was several years ago, we had been invited to this party, and it was hosted at a church. And there was a homeless man who this congregation was allowing to live in their church. So on the edge of this party, this homeless man is kind of observing the situation. And I mean, he had been welcomed, but he was kind of holding off on the edge and just watching what was going on. So Cyan went to get a cup of coffee and accidentally spilled some hot coffee on her arms. And so I didn't know this was happening. What happened was she had gotten the coffee, and she came around the corner in the hall outside the main gathering, and this man happened to come down the hall as she was going through that doorway, and she was startled and spilled the coffee on herself. So I hear this crying and go to see what's going on, and here is this man with Cyan in the kitchen, and he's just distraught because he knows what happened and feels terrible about it. And just in the moment, I just remember thinking, you know, faster than I could by myself, but just, okay, obviously my daughter's in pain, her arms are bright red, she needs relief. And this man, whatever his circumstances are, he needs to see the reality of God. And so in that context, I just quickly said this prayer. And when we opened our eyes, Cyan's arms were perfect. And so I just think that's an example of how sometimes in the moment, in a given situation, God is doing it. No matter what the gift is, it's Him working through us. And He did what He wanted to do in that situation, and we just got to be a part of it. And I think also I just want to give the example of one time when we were building our house, we felt we had a vision that it was going to be a place of peace, healing, and refreshing. And those were the words that kept coming to our minds. And while we were building, I think we were working on the pole barn, and Daniel's mom, she had kind of leaned into their vehicle to reach for something, and she was kind of pressing her leg against the frame of the vehicle and sort of hyperextended her knee. And so she was in tremendous pain, and she and Daniel looked down, and I think you just saw that she looked like she was hurting. He didn't even know what was going on, but in his mind in that moment he's thinking, but that's not the vision that we were given. This is a place of peace, healing, and refreshing. And he just, you know, jumped down and said, Heavenly Father, and he didn't even have time to pray anything else, and her knee popped back in place. So in the years since both of those incidents, we've prayed for countless things, hoping for healing, and it hasn't come.
You know, it's interesting when you hear those testimonials, they move you. And yet, my understanding of reading through, it's a manifestation gift. You cannot call it on demand, but it's a manifestation of God working through someone. Otherwise, I would say, where are the healers, and why aren't they emptying out the cancer wards? Why aren't they emptying out the hospitals? Not that the doctors wouldn't have something to say about that, but there are people who believe that. Anyway, so thank you for that. Yeah, yeah. You know, I have, in some of my research, I found a thing by Ken Ellis online that I'd like to go through that is in addition to some of these, and just bring up the issues that people talk about, just as something that maybe we could talk about a little bit, be aware of. But I'm just reading different bullet points here. Some say that gifts of administration and leadership are the same gift. Same gift. Because there's a lot of debate on what are the gifts. Only the ones mentioned in the Bible, or specifically by name, or others? Some say the gifts of service and helps are the same gift. There's debate everywhere when it comes to Scripture. Some add the gifts of craftsmanship and music because of the skills that God gave to people to help with the Old Testament tabernacle. Remember? Go ahead, Stacey. Sure.
Because I don't think it says in Scripture that it's necessarily just physical. Like, you can have people that are help heal people spiritually, help heal people emotionally, and I think those people are out there and here. So
I don't dispute. I just wish I knew those people, because healing spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally is a huge thing. And, you know, Linda, I'll just say this. Your testimony today really struck me because of the peace that you said came upon you when you were told that you've had a heart attack, you've got blockage, you're going to have open heart surgery. Some of the old Linda that I knew wouldn't have handled it like your testimony. And that's pretty amazing that God knows how to give us the strength to handle the things that we need. When you think of craftsmanship in music, you read where God specifically called out people and gave them supernatural skill to craft what He wanted. Maybe they were naturally talented. It's amazing to me the generations of musicians, the generations of carpenters, the generations of whatever, that it seems like a family line, that there's an innate ability, but then God can magnify it. And you can read in the Old Testament that He did that with the musicians, and He did that with the craftsmen, so that it was spiritual in a sense, that God supernaturally intervened and took people and I would say magnified an inherent basic skill. Some people see craftsmanship as a vehicle in how they exercise the spirit of service or the gift of spirit. Some people stick to this list. If it isn't on this list, it's not a spiritual gift. Just telling you a lot of what's going on back out there. Some people, when you look at the Christian community, believe that certain spiritual gifts were only given to people by the direct laying on of hands of the original apostles, and that these gifts ceased to exist after the first century. Their argument, well, where are these things today? Why aren't we seeing these things today? I'm telling you what the different arguments are out there. Good, good. Because I would love to have been like Peter when he passed the man at the temple asking for money, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Other times, the shadow. I mean, wouldn't you love, but would you love that? Think of the responsibility and the burden that would be if you could heal on demand. Can you imagine the lines that would be at your door? And what if you didn't? What if you didn't get there in time? What if you had to choose? What if, and even the Messiah, it said, when the crowds came after him, had to escape. He had to get away. He had to get it. He couldn't, even the Messiah couldn't do it all. So I guess as we talk about spiritual gifts, and we can read passages and say, well, want one or choose one or hope you get one or pray about one, with that comes great responsibility. So why don't we start finding out the ones we've started out being given and use that? Go ahead, Lori.
I just had a quick comment. I had a coworker quite a few years ago. He had, I don't know if it was leukemia, or I know he had some health issues. And I remember him asking me one day that he said to me, because we talked about faith and different stuff every now and then. He asked me one day, he said, I got a question for you. He said, do you think you have enough faith that you could pray for me and I would be healed of my issues? And it's like, I can't say that I do. He says, okay. He says, I'm just curious. He said, because if you did, he said, I would want you to, you know, pray for me. And, you know, and it, you know, that kind of struck me, because I'm thinking, yeah, I don't think I have the faith that I could pray and he would be healed instantly. So, I mean, I prayed for his healing, but, you know, I never felt that I had, you know, basically like the faith that could move mountains.
Well, if you had it, Lori, I think you'd be a very unique individual. It's a tough thing, but I would propose that you can't beat yourself up about that, because the gift of healing is separate than having faith. It's a gift. You didn't have a choice. It's somebody has been given the gift of healing. And if you don't have it, you don't have it. I do not have the gift of musical ability. I'm sorry, I don't have it.
Wouldn't you also have that faith to be able to heal?
That is a huge theological discussion, because very few of us would ever have that faith, because how many people have we prayed for fervently? I think Campos have talked about, they had a couple of examples where it was in the heat of the moment, and yet time after time after time, we've all fasted and prayed, and I prayed that I would have the faith. I think back when my dad was dying, I don't think you can get more fervent. I don't think you can get... And yet God said, it's not my choice to have them live, or the babies, or the... And if it were that simple, I think that's the challenge. It's people were martyred, even the Messiah. He told them, you're going to die certain ways. It's God has a bigger plan, and we have to accept that. Rick, you're asking a really tough question.
I want to reference what you just said about your dad, because Eileen and I had a very similar situation about 6 weeks before 9/11, when we knew that Eileen's dad, who was 80 years old at the time, was dying from prostate cancer that had gone into his bones. We went up there for a visit, and we knew that it might be the last time we would see him. And we all knelt down, including Eileen's mother, and we prayed fervently with tears over and over again, several times while we were there. But 6 weeks later, he died, and it was a while later, I don't know how long, whether it was weeks or months or a year or two, we realized what God's plan was for her dad, that he was ready for the kingdom. And we know that when someone is ready for the kingdom, why would God want to prolong their life? Now, he did do that with Hezekiah. He gave him 15 more years, and you may find in God's word that he gave longer life to other people as well. But we believe when you're ready for the kingdom, if you have a terminal disease or an accident that you might not recover from, you're ready. So it's difficult to accept God's will, but I think his will is always the best.
I don't want to get too far away from our topic. So.
He also did give Dad 15 more years because he had adhesions from having his appendix out when he was 14. And okay, so it bothered him 15 years before God took him. And then he lived 15 more years, and then actually 6 years when the doctor said this thing was a fast-moving cancer.
Linda?
I was just wondering in my mind, it's a question, these gifts, does God give them to us so that we can use them on demand? Or does he give them to us so that at the right time, on his timetable, we can use them the way he wants them used? That's the way I look at it. That.
But don't you think if all the scriptures that talk about that we are given them, they're to build up the body, where they're to be done in love, it sort of sounds like, well, just sit back and wait until God finds an appropriate time for me to... There are a lot of gifts. I would say ministry or teaching. If you had the gift of teaching, and say, well, you know, I'll just sit back and wait for God to let me use my gift, or the gift of, or serving, or helps, or showing mercy. I understand what you're saying, Gary, but I think too many people have had the attitude, well, I don't know what I have, and I'll wait for something to come up, instead of pursuing understanding your gifts so you can start learning how to use it so that the body can be built up, and then we do it in love, and then we become more like the Messiah. And I think it's the process of growth. Go ahead, Linda.
Well, my mom and her sister's mom had passed away, and they had prayed for her healing and that, you know, she'd live longer and this and that. And my aunt wasn't a Christian at the time. And so, but my grandma died, and I had asked my mom, I think I was 9, 10 years old, why God didn't heal her. And my mom said, sometimes God chooses not to do that for other people's salvation. And when my mom's sister became a Christian because of that, and of my grandma dying. And where before she was so that, you know, I believe sometimes that happens, that maybe God chooses not to heal someone because of, you know, maybe he knows somebody in that family or whatever needs salvation or needs Christ. And so that, you know, that was like my aunt. She became a Christian, and she's still a Christian today, or a believer today.
You know, I don't think that we can drive ourselves crazy trying to understand why or how what God does, except I take confidence in the verse from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. God says bad things happen, horrible things happen, devastating things happen, but he said, if you are the called according to my purpose, I will work good out of it. And that's something that has helped me. I hang on to that as much as any verse in Scripture, that God says, I will make good come out of this. Aaron, did you have something?
Yeah, our human nature, we tend to want to put things in boxes, you know, and keep them really tight. And in this area here, we may have faith that God exists, that he can heal, but then we put limitations on him. Well, I know God didn't heal that situation over there because we didn't go and pray over them. We didn't pour oil over them. We didn't do these very particular steps. So that wasn't the healing we're expecting. Yesterday, I was talking with Linda on the phone, and she gave God the credit. And she said, I'm so thankful that God caught this before it got so much bigger, that there's blockages in her that could have turned out to be a major heart attack, and all of that's being solved beforehand. Well, not just earlier in the week, but weeks ago, Linda was asking us to pray for her on a couple of different fronts. And I look at that and I go, you know, it wasn't just this group here. You know, we send that out to 160 some people. There was a lot of people praying for Linda, and to me, there is healing going on today. Your nephew, Kyle, we have prayed for him for years, but what was the very first diagnosis or proclamation from the doctors? At age 7, I think, he was given months to live. And he's how old now?
27.
I say there's answered prayers there.
26.
We have to have some of these gifts in order to see the others. If we don't have the gift of faith, how in the world will we ever see the gift of prophecy? And what kind of box do we put that in?
Right. The challenge, though, is that we don't get to assign them. People have to exhibit them and use them. And I think of prayer warriors, that I want certain people. I want them praying for me. And that's why with our email list and all of that. So let me go into a few more. I want to wrap this up, but we're familiar. We can go to Scripture and read these are spiritual gifts in the gifts chapter. But there are those who believe that some of the gifts that could be added to this is the gift of celibacy. Go read 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Paul talks about gift in there, but it would be a gift if people could dedicate themselves to the Lord. I've heard many people say at various times that if you don't get married, your life is basically not as good as it could be or should be, and something's wrong with you. And yet Paul specifically talks that to be able to devote your life to the Lord is the highest calling, rather than to a spouse or to your children. There are those who claim the gift of hospitality as found in 1 Peter 4. There are those who teach that martyrdom is a gift. And yet, look at the example of Stephen. look at the example of James, one of the first 12. Look at the, I mean, you can go through Hebrews 11. We read all about the faith chapter, but we forget in like verses 37 or 38, those who were sawn asunder, those who were torn apart by lions, all these really, really bad things happen to people. And yet, even like Stephen, they could face death full of conviction, full of faith. And even his last words, Father, forgive them. You know, just like the Messiah did. And so I don't want to dismiss that there are scriptural examples of people who have been given very special abilities, even when it comes to martyrdom. There are those, if you read in Ephesians chapter 3, about a missionary, to gifted to be a missionary. Or voluntary poverty. That's one Paul writes in the love chapter. If I have nothing, I will still, if my body were to burn, there's different things that people say. The gift of intercession or prayer. Some people think in Luke you can find that the gift of writing is a gift of the Holy Spirit to teach and to edify and to build up the body through the written word. Some people see prayer and intercession as a vehicle through which the gifts of faith, healing, and miracles operate. Prayer is powerful. And I'd like to read this paragraph from Ken Ellis. He says, some of these gifts are obviously spiritual gifts. Others are debatable. However, it is not particularly important whether a certain ability is a spiritual gift, a blessing from God, a God-given talent, an inherited trait, a natural human ability, or something learned. The thing that is important is that we discover what gifts are more pronounced in us and learn how to use them to serve God. God is just as pleased when we use a learned ability to serve Him as He is when we use a spiritual gift to serve Him. The key is to discover our abilities, our gifts, and our talents, and learn them, and learn to use them to love and worship and serve our God. And so I think there are people who have natural innate talents that the Spirit can magnify. And if it isn't, just use the talent to serve the body. And that's where I want to end, is that we each have been given a promise and a commitment that the Holy Spirit has handpicked us through God to give us a gift or gifts. And it's, to me, amazing enough that God chose me from the 7 billion people or so that are on this earth and said, I choose you right now. And it says that the calling of God is without repentance. They don't have an argument up there like Moses and God did about your children. No, they're not my children. They're your children. They were having a big argument about who is responsible for the children of Israel. Yet at the throne in heaven, they're saying, no, we didn't make a mistake. We chose that individual. And not only did we choose him for the first resurrection, the better resurrection, it says in Revelation, we've been handpicked to give gifts, to have gifts, to turn around them, to use that to build up the body in love. And so I would encourage all of you, I ask all of you, I beg all of you to identify your gifts. Talk to your spouse, talk to your friend. We tend to sometimes, without thinking, demonstrate our gifts because it comes easier, or we're moved to, or we have the compassion, or we instantly turn to prayer, or we just do it, but we don't recognize it consciously. And God wants us to grow and to develop and use those gifts. And my theory is that the more we look like the Messiah, the more gifts we will be given to use. And so in closing, I brought some examples for you, if you want to look at these, of tests that you can take or surveys that you can take. Here's, I've got one for youth. I've got one for adults. I have workbooks. I have a book. I've got lots and lots, and you can go online. If you look up free spiritual gift tests, there's dozens. If you look up spiritual gifts tests, there's dozens more because some people want you to pay for them. And if you look up spiritual gifts, there's thousands of things out there. The point is, it should be your journey, your discovery, your application of the gift. And it's not for your benefit, it's for everyone else's. So I would ask you to please pursue this, please study this, please commit to this for the body's sake. Because what we are living in is an increasingly darker world. And if we cannot shine as a light in love, where are people going to look? Where are they going to find not only where God is, but what he should look like in your life? And that is our mission, that is our purpose, that is our responsibility, that is our calling, to become transformed to the image of his Son. And when that happens, people will flock to God and his way, and we need to be able to reflect him and say, this is what it looks like when God is in your life. This is what a fellowship looks like when God is involved in everyone's life. This is what it looks like when people are using the gifts to build up the body in love. And I think we would be amazed at what would happen if we all used our gifts.
I'd kind of like to add to your homework. I think we should each know our own gift, but just as importantly, I feel very strongly, if we look down one of these lists, so Romans 12, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, showing mercy, we should be able to look around this room and see if there's somebody here that has at least one of those gifts, meaning that every single one of those gifts are already represented right here in this room. So make a list and start putting beside it the names that you've seen those gifts exhibited in. And then, if I'm in the need for a healer, I know who I can call.
Okay. Let's sing. We'll leave that up there. And come and take a look, okay? You can look at these. They're just a couple examples.